Okay, this morning's passage is 1 Peter 2:11 to 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful privilege it is to be here to share God's word with you, to allow him to change you, to continue to be images of Christ himself. And so the title this morning is The Goodness of God Begins With Us. And so before we begin, let me pray. Let's ask God to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have saved us, Lord. And sometimes this is a great mystery towards us, but it is you who have called us. You who have called us out of this darkness and into your marvelous light. To be a people of your possession, O Lord. Not looking to the left or the right, but allowing us to see this morning the identity we have by the goodness that works in us and through us, that you may be glorified. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that your people as good Bereans would continue to test your word and, Father, with these applications, rightfully apply them to their lives. Father, guard my lips to speak error, O Lord, so that only that which is true, O Lord, may go forth and speak unto your people. That your people not only would be edified and encouraged, but Lord, that they would live a life that is destined towards your will and your plan, as we sang this morning, your will be done. And so that is our prayer this morning, Lord. Continue to transform our hearts to allow your will to be our will. Your desire to be our desire, O Lord, because this war that wages against us, this flesh will have no lasting effect. Because your goodness, O Lord, is eternal. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us to see beyond all the obstacles, beyond all the things that we would normally get confused and wrapped up in, Lord, to help us to live this life that you've given us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so, can you remember the times when Mom and Dad would assure you and reassure you that they love you and want the best for you? And when you would ask them if they loved you, why would they be constantly on your case about every little detail? And the response would always be the same. It's for your good. And so they would work on our manners, the way I would talk and act before others when I wasn't at home, how to address other adults by Mr. and Mrs., followed by their last name, to use my please and thank yous and always listen and obey my parents. You see, even if I was just crossing the road to the other side of the road to my friend's house, I was told that when I leave home, I represent the whole family, my family. And that this would make me understand that their goodness, which I didn't always agree with, was transferred to me. And from me to the other families I would visit. They would see my good deeds and tell my parents. And though it wasn't my home, I lived as though I was honoring my parents and my family. Because every time I thought of them, their love for my well-being would remind me of who I am. And who I am would leave an everlasting effect on me and those around me. And this is what I believe we see here in our text this morning. That Peter is reminding us of who we are in this world, so that we would not revert to our old ways, but rather represent our new family, our new identity that would cause us to think of who we are and act appropriately. Because it's how we think of ourselves and our new position, our new identity as the children of God, which will help us to decide how we respond. And how we respond will have an everlasting effect on those around us. And this lasting effect is God's goodness. So let me begin, as if you've got your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Thank you, Lord. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Beloved, Peter begins his address here to us in this verse with the acknowledgement of who we are because of our position as fellow children of God, but also to prepare us for what he is about to say. And what he says is not an unwelcome term either. But what it is, if we read it correctly, is an examination of who we are in this current world of ours. And he says, we are sojourners and strangers. And this is not the first time he uses these words either. In fact, Peter has used them twice already in chapter 1 of this epistle. He uses it to address this letter to his readers in verse 1. And again in verse 17, that our exile is but for a time. And now we see these words again, emphasized here for a third time in our text. And so with emphasis, we see there is great importance to these words. The importance, I believe, is how we think of ourselves. He is urging us to think of ourselves in this current position we are in, to remind us, as he did in the beginning of this epistle, that we are sojourners and exiles. But why? To show us, as we saw in our last sermon, that we are citizens of a new kingdom, which is not of this earth. And if we are citizens of a new kingdom, then we are also representatives of this new kingdom. And Peter is showing us to think of who we are, so we would represent our new identity. And our new identity, as we heard last sermon, is verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we have been chosen by God to be a people, a nation that is royal in its duties, specifically consecrated for his purpose, to fulfill the responsibilities of those of us who have been rescued out of darkness and to proclaim God's marvelous and glorious light. Do you see? We no longer live in darkness, the stain of sin that once had us bound, but we live in the light. And so we proclaim the light as the chosen and beloved children of God, which we are. And Peter carries on with our new identity in the next verse with the Hosean language. So 1 Peter 2 verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so we are addressed. We are addressed, beloved, as God's people, children of the light, whom received undeserving mercy, who have been adopted into the most privileged nation of all, God's family. We are reminded of our new identity, our new family, which will always be of great importance because of the good work which God has done in our lives. Because it's how we think of ourselves in our new position, our new identity as the children of God, which will decide how we respond. And this, I believe, is the point that Peter stresses in our text. The verse we begin with, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." He's saying, beloved children, you know your old self? That old you in which you associated yourself in this world and making this your best life now? That flesh that your flesh clung to? Well, it's no longer of any use to you. And so therefore, let us adhere to Peter's plea and not allow our old self to rear its ugly head. Because Peter knows firsthand how it can pull you back to the old selfish life. And in fact, what you struggle with is your flesh. It is what, as Peter asserts, is polluting and corrupting our souls. As you heard, it wages war against your soul. And so our flesh is at war with us. And what's it at war with? Our souls. The very part of us that is faithfully waiting to receive salvation. As we heard in 1 Peter 1 verses 8 to 9. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so our souls are faithfully waiting for the future time, the day when our inexpressible joy will be actualized with our salvation. The already not yet concept of our salvation, as David Briones of the Westminster Theological Seminary puts it, we live in a theological tension. By faith in Christ, all of these spiritual blessings are ours already. But the full enjoyment of these blessings is not yet ours. This is the life of faith, the assurance of things hoped for in the future, and the conviction of things not seen in the present. And so we are to keep our mindset. We are to keep our mindset on the current privileges as an eternal citizens of God, and on the promise of entering his glorious kingdom. And so our souls, the spiritual or immaterial part of us, the innermost self, the true being that is essential to our new nature, that believes by faith in Christ and loves him now, is to keep our mindset on the current privileges as an eternal citizens of God and the promise of finally entering into his glorious kingdom. So if it's the passions of our flesh which wages war against us, we must prepare ourselves to fight against it. And what is it exactly we're fighting against? And Peter puts it so well. It's our flesh. Our flesh is so passionate. But what is it that our flesh is so passionate about that we tend to think we miss? Which Peter already explained in verse 1 of this chapter. Is it the malice? Do we miss the malice? The ill intent towards others? Do we miss the deceitfulness for one's own profit or gain? What about the hypocrisy to say you are one thing and yet live as another? Or the slander or the gossipers that ridicule one another to make oneself better? How trivial we make these inherently evil intentions that would only divide and separate us from God and ultimately destroy and kill us, kill our souls. But our fleshly passions should have no lasting effect on us because it is only temporary. Temporary in the means of self-gratification and the allocated time we have here on this earth. Remember, we are not of this temporary world and its temporary desires, beloved. And that's Peter's point. Therefore, we are no longer people associated with this world, the flesh gratifying the desires to live for the now. Instead, Peter is imploring us, urging us as beloved children of God, spurning us on to take on this new identity, to make it a reality in our life that we are no longer people of this world. And therefore, we are sojourners and exiles. We are sojourners, living in the world, but not partaking of it. We are exiles, rejected from the world because we no longer identify ourselves with it. We may be rejected from this world, but do not for a second forget the frailties of this existence. The world around us is perishing along with this body that wants to gratify itself, as we see back in verse 24, chapter 1, 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. So it has no everlasting effect, does it? The flesh, the thing that wishes to wage war on us. And so we therefore wage war on our flesh because we have been illuminated to our new identity, our new inheritance as citizens of a new kingdom which will not perish but is everlasting. In fact, it is who we are right now. And this is why Peter is encouraging us. He's encouraging us to live with this mindset. And we fight our own internal battles of the flesh. Why? So that our way of thinking may be associated with the way we live. And the way we live represents the privileges as a child of God now awaiting the new home that is to come. You see, we don't just abstain from our passions of the flesh, but we embrace the new identity of who we really are inside, which looks nothing like the flesh. It may wage war on us, but it will have no lasting effect. And all of this that we've heard so far, all of this is in preparation for what Peter is about to say next. Verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When we reveal the work of God from within ourselves, the new identity we have, which is in direct opposition to the world, it will have an everlasting effect. Did you see the change? The old flesh, which is not lasting, it's perishing. But yet this new identity we have will have that everlasting effect. And it's unlike the Gentiles who speak in opposition against us as evildoers. We come as representatives of God and His goodness, which has enriched our souls, as in verse 3. So our good deeds would be a reflection of God and Jesus when He comes. You know that day of visitation? When they speak evil against us? They will see those good deeds, those everlasting deeds. And God will be glorified. And so God is the source of the good deed worked out in us, and therefore He is glorified. The evil intent is short-lived, but the everlasting effect will be when Christ is revealed to them. Now, we're not here to debate when this revealing will be, whether or not it is the final judgment day or even the day of their salvation. God will visit them, and yet He still will be glorified. And so we are to be seen with God's goodness that will have an everlasting effect, because we have been changed internally to make a distinction in this life externally that will have an everlasting effect, and God would be glorified. To the Gentiles, but to every human institution as well, as we read on verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so keeping our conduct honourable is one thing with the world, but now Peter has just moved us up a notch. We are to be subject to every human institution. You think this may be a lot harder to do, but it is only our old self that would struggle with subjecting, or as the word refers, to be under every human authority. Especially with what's happening around us, you know, the world watches on as one nation bombards another for their own insecurities. We're not blind to it, we see it. But what Peter is exhorting us here, he's saying it's not up to you. It's up to God. And so when we come into subjection, we do it for the Lord's sake. It says to be subject for the Lord's sake. The implication is not that we disagree and therefore we do not submit. Rather, we recognize the authority that God has instituted. And though we may not necessarily see behind the scenes as God does, but what has changed since verse 11? What has changed with us internally? We have been changed internally to make no provisions for anything other than God's goodness, which not only affects us or the people around us, but those who govern us. When we think about it, at a local level, we may even notice a potential hazard on our roads being averted when a drunk driver is pulled over by a police officer. We may not see it happen. What about this? Do you remember the night of Jesus' betrayal, when it was God's will for His only begotten Son to die? A certain man, we won't say his name, but you will eventually find out, resisted the local authorities and chopped off a servant of the high priest's ear. Do you remember the words of Jesus as He responded? So John chapter 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In Matthew 26, verses 53 to 54, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? You see, Jesus submitted to his Father's plan and let himself be apprehended and crucified to fulfill scripture and pay for the sins of this world. Peter, who at the time had merely human concerns, has now had time to reflect and learn from this. And so we too, we do the same. We learn that God is the supreme authority over the governing bodies, and that all authorities are for our good, because all goodness comes from him. For his will is certain according to his plan, and good according to his nature, as we see in the following text, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The will of God is in the goodness that dwells within us, to be subject to him in his institutions, that even the ignorance of those who disregard his authority are foolish people because of their disobedient and sinful lives. And that's why we live as people who are free from sin itself, as we see in the next verse, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When we understand our identity and the goodness that comes from God that changes us inwardly, we live ultimately in the servitude of God. Not as a means to subject us, nor to keep a certain conduct, nor to simply abstain as the end in itself. But have you noticed that God's goodness is the reason we are free? That's why he says, live as people who are free. That Christ, who is the servant of all, subjected himself for the sake of the Father to the authorities, to the point of death, even death on a cross. For he did not sin, nor was sin found in him. And so we live as servants of God who have been set free from the bondage of this world. And so we live as God's people who are free from Satan, sin, and death, not as a deceitful cover-up, nor as a hypocrite, but as servants of God who have been affected by his goodness to display his goodness before Gentiles, before the human institutions, before everyone, and before the emperor, or as we would say, the king. We also love the brotherhood, our fellow companions, you and I, who are not exempt, but we are included in the same message, to know and understand that we are not alone in this world. We are not alone. But we are united with the same common goal. And that common goal is to be vessels of God's goodness and displaying it before all to see. That God would be glorified in this. And I haven't forgotten. And we fear God. We fear him as the one who judges justly. Do not judge us by our previous deeds, which we were ashamed with, but to see his good deeds working in us and through us by the Son in whom we believe and trust, that our new identity is found in Jesus Christ. For he is our example in this life and the death and the resurrection, the example we see further in our text. So scrolling down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so Jesus Christ is therefore the goodness we received inwardly as our example, that we might follow in his steps, the goodness we continue to show outwardly, entrusting our new identity in the God of all creation. It's kind of the same way we entrusted in our parents when we were young. Whom was our example growing up? And even as we begin for the young families, even as we begin our new families, we continue to instill in our children after us to continue on that which will have an everlasting effect upon all who would see our good deeds and glorify God, and put to silence those who would oppose him. And so, we may be sojourners and exiles of this world, but we still display God's goodness in it. We remain here for now, for God's purpose, but live as citizens of a new kingdom that is to come. Because this new kingdom is a kingdom that belongs to the King in whom we trust and believe in, the one in whom our whole lives are transformed and prepared for, to live for a kingdom that is yet to come. So John 18, verses 36 to 37, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so, as children of the truth, let us listen to the voice of Jesus and bear witness to the King and this kingdom which will one day come. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, as we glean over your word, and as good Bereans inspect it and rightfully apply your word, Lord, let us come to a reality of our understanding of who we are. That as we believe in you and trust in you, Lord, as we believe in you and trust in you, we come to think of this new identity we have now, but looking to the future time when it will be realized, Lord. That the things of this world that try to consume us to live for our best life now, Lord, is only but for a time. And Father, it is not lasting, but it is your goodness that you have exposed us to this light, this goodness that works in us, O Lord, to transform us, Lord, to be representatives of this marvelous light, as it says in your word, Lord, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Let us be bearers and witnesses of what you've done in us internally, so that the watching world may see us, see your good deeds, and glorify you, O Lord, even on the day of visitation. And so, Father, help us to grasp this, to understand this, and make it a reality in our lives. So as we walk out these doors, we may walk like the greatest example of all, Jesus Christ. In his wonderful and glorious name we pray. Amen.